Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Hello and welcome to part one of a two-part series titled Rise to the Challenge. And this challenge is offered for all, but especially for men. In case you're listening to this at some point in the future, for instance, in a throwback to our archives, this challenge was given around the time that the movie Sound of Freedom was released in theaters. This message was delivered in the sanctuary of Christian Apostolic Church. I appreciate the opportunity for me to come and to carry out my duty to deliver to you the burden of my heart as laid upon me by the Lord. Amen. I invite you to go with me into the Word of God, as is my custom. I'd like to read from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. My title tonight is Rise to the Challenge. Rise to the Challenge. If you look with me in the Old Testament, reading in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, and the Word of the Lord says there, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, and I'll read it twice. I know some are still looking to find it. The Word of the Lord says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. I'd like to read it again, this time from the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And it says this, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? And then if you'll look with me in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the chapter begins with this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Folks, if ever a generation could say we are alive during that time, we can say it now. And this is how these perilous times are described. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. If you'll allow me to pause here on the boasting and proud part, in other words, they'll say, hey, I'm real loyal, but they're not. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. This last words, and theirs also was, refers to Jannes and Jambres. Verse 10, and this is Paul addressing the younger minister, Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. As we put our Bibles in a place of honor, let's use our hands that have just held the word of life, and use our voices that have just been used to read from the word of life, and let's give glory to the God of life. Bless you as you're seated. There are certain statements that Bishop Billy Cole would make often, and became kind of etched, engraved into my memory. One of them was, he would often say this: there's nothing in all the world more valuable than a faithful saint of God. And I've mentioned to you that there was one word on a large sign right about there, and it said simply, consistency. There was another statement that would often come from Bishop Billy Cole, and I may not be getting it verbatim exactly word for word, but it went along these lines. For every one man you can show who failed because of pride and arrogance, I can show you 10 who failed because of low self-esteem. And here I believe that Brother Cole was referring to men who love God and who are trying to do right and to be right. When it comes to manning up and taking on the challenges of being a good man, of being a loving husband, a dedicated father, a lot of men have inwardly felt that they were not up for the challenge, and they have just given up and walked away. And this has led to an epidemic of fatherlessness that is devastatingly detrimental to society and to families. And because of the fallen nature of man, righteous men are a disappearing breed. I mentioned to you recently that one of the duties of a father and a husband is to protect his wife and his children. My son Kyron recently was telling me about a movie that has come out in theaters that tells the true story of a government agent who is tasked with tracking down those who are guilty of trafficking, human trafficking, sex trafficking, including of children. And true story, I haven't seen the movie yet. He's telling me that it's a good movie and something worth watching. But in talking to us about it, Kyron told us that he became aware of and checked into a documentation in which an interviewer interviewed a man who was convicted after many, many horrific crimes of molesting children. And the interviewer asked him, how did you go about choosing which child to go after? And this man made a very revealing statement. He said, I would watch the family, and if I thought the father was a threat, I would leave that child alone. And my son Kyron said to us with tears in his eyes, my God, men, rise up and be a threat. Protect your wife. Protect your children. Yes, come on. I just want to pause here and say, if you give up on your wife, if you give up on your marriage, if you give up on being a husband, if you give up on being a dad and you walk away, you are not guarding them. Right. You're leaving them open and unprotected. Do your duty. Rise to the challenge. I mentioned to you that because of the fallen nature of man, righteous men are a disappearing breed, but there is a horrific other side to that two-edged statement, and that is that because of the fallen nature of men, wicked men are increasingly present, and they are horrific. This truth is pointed out in Scripture in various places. I want to read to you from the New International Version of the Bible from Psalms 12. For the director of music, according to Sheminith, Psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues, we our own lips. Who is our master? This is the amazing thing, the difference between believers and unbelievers. We look up and we say, well, God is my master. And the worldly look up and say, I have no master. Verse 5, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. I remember a scripture where the Lord Jesus said, in the day of judgment, it would be better for them that a millstone had been put around their neck and they had been cast into the sea than that they would harm one of these little ones. Until the judgment day when God says, I'm going to arise and deal with them, he looks to us to man up, to rise to the challenge. Verse 6, and the words of the Lord are flawless like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Dear Lord, if David could write that way back then, what on earth could someone say today? The prophet Micah echoed the same points. This time I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible in Micah chapter 7 and verse 2. The godly person has perished from the land. And there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. And so the truth is that the strengths of a man can be used for either good or evil. And ungodly men use their strengths for evil instead of doing good. And this can accompany them boasting that they are good even while not being good. A very important technical dictionary definition of the word perverted is, and I quote, having been corrupted or distorted from its original course, meaning, or state. In other words, if God's plan for human life is this, and instead what's happening is this, that is the dictionary definition of perverse. We live in a day when perversion is called good and righteousness is called evil. We who know God and who love God must rise to the occasion and be up for the challenge that we face in using our gifts and our talents and our strengths and our potential for doing good, for being faithful, for staying true. It's not enough just to boast and claim to be right. We need to actually be right. In fact, it would be better if we just were right and didn't bother with the boasting part. Again, New American Standard Bible, Proverbs 20 and 6. Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? I remember one occasion when a young man was talking to Bishop Dan Garlitz, and they were promising him of how good they were going to do and how strong they were going to be and how faithful they were going to be. And he reached over and patted them on the shoulder and he said, "Don't tell me, show me." So given the rarity of a good man, it makes it all the more meaningful when the Bible calls any man a good man. And Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 was indeed described by the Bible as a good man. But I want you to notice that in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, his goodness was not ascribed to his own intrinsic qualities, but rather as an important effect or byproduct of him being full of the Holy Ghost and faith, both of which are gifts of God to any person, man or woman, and in particular to any man who is honest enough to say, "I don't have what it takes." I want to tell you, thank you for being honest enough to admit that. But there's good news in your situation. The God who does have what it takes is willing to give you what you need to have what it takes. And it involves the gift of faith and the gift of the Holy Ghost. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. "These then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord." Amen. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Amen. I want to just pause here and say that if you want to see the church have success in evangelism, then be a man full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Amen. In other words, if we'll seek God and if we'll get from God that gift of faith and get from God that gift of being full of the Holy Ghost, it can lead to, as a byproduct, us being a good person, a good man, a good woman. And from there, we can see God do great things in our community, such that people around us would say, "Those people are Christians." Amen. And so here we find support for the biblical truth that apart from God, there is no good man. Apart from God's gifts and God's help, there is none who is righteous. No, not one. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 8. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." In fact, as harsh as that sounds, it's actually probably worse than one might imagine if he stops reading there. At verse 12, listen to the continuation of Paul the Apostle as he quotes from a variety of Old Testament sources, including Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 10, 7, Psalm 14, the first three verses, Psalm 36 and verse 1, Psalm 140 and verse 3, and Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. And this time as I continue, I'm reading from the New International Version. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I think we could acknowledge that the scriptures don't sugarcoat things. That's a pretty devastatingly honest assessment. So each of us, in light of this, should realize several really important points. The call to be good and the desire to be good must be interpreted as the realization of one's need to seek God and a desire to seek God. In order to get God's help and to get God's gifts in order to get good. Put another way, you don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Amen. True goodness should not be viewed as something that one can find somewhere in and of himself. The world says, look to your heart, follow your heart, look deep inside. I don't want to follow my heart. I don't want to look deep inside. I want to say, look, in me is no good thing, but I know where good things come from. Amen. Amen. Paul articulated this exact thing in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And the second point is, not only is God willing to give the gifts that can make us good, he is the only source of such gifts. And his gifts are always perfect, never flawed. If we see any flaw in us or in what is happening in us or in what we are doing, that flaw is not from God. It's from us. Amen. Don't blame God for what's wrong within you. It is not a flaw in God or in his gifts. And the third point is that somehow, in the mind of God and in the economy of God, his will and plan is that even though we cannot do it without his help, he wants us to do it by us working with him, participating with him. We need to get involved. We need to participate in the process of God making us good. There is a part for God to do that only God can do. But there is a part for us to do. And failing to do our part can result in us being hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. So please consider these important points as you ponder this passage of scripture, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I need to pause here and mention, sometimes in the English Bible, the word tempt simply means test. At other times, it means to be drawn away by your own flaws, by your own lust, and lured toward evil. Those two different meanings of the word tempt need to be kept in mind. This is talking about that meaning, not this one. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then he goes on to say, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And this word, engrafted, is one of the most intriguing bits of scripture that you can find. The Bible describes the Gentiles who have been welcomed into covenant through new birth as being a wild or undomesticated olive tree that has been cut off from the wild tree. It is a branch that's been cut off from the wild tree, and it is carried over to the olive tree trunk that is Judaism, and it has been engrafted into it. Now, I'd like for you to imagine that your right hand is the Jewish olive tree trunk that is tamed or domesticated and in relationship with God. Imagine that your left hand is the Gentile person who is being engrafted in. And it's kind of a corporate thing. This whole branch is a bunch of Gentile believers corporately speaking. And I'd like for you to intertwine your fingers like this, because that's the concept of engrafted, okay? It's not just cut this branch off smooth and cut this branch off smooth and stick them together and hope they'll stick. The Lord cuts notches down deep in both. And then having cut those notches down deep, he slides those notches interlocking. And the concept is he's got to get as much contact as possible to strengthen this concept, so that when the stress and when the wind and when the storms come, this branch won't get blown loose. The engrafted thing has a challenge. It's not the natural strength of a natural branch. It's been stuck on here after the fact. It is subject to the stresses of wind and storms. It could be blown loose. It could be dislodged. I've seen some people arrogantly boast, well, if God didn't want me to smoke this cigarette, he would strike it out of my hand with lightning. Okay. And yet some among us act like, well, if God wants me to be different, he's just going to have to make me different. Hey, wake up and realize he's offering you a chance at something, but you got to grab hold to it. You got to say, I want this. I need this. Cut me deep. Get this thing engrafted into my heart. He says, receive with meekness. This isn't a, okay, Lord, I've showed up here. What are you going to do to impress me? What are you going to do to woo? No. This is that guy that is in Jesus's parable, stands back. He doesn't even want to come forward. He doesn't even want to lift his eyes. He's, oh God, have mercy on me. With meekness, receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.